This morning, I want to talk about messy people. I don't know if any of you fit that bill. Just looking around, maybe not, but maybe one or two. This will be good for just one or two of you. It'll be good for me, so it doesn't matter if it's good for you. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for this congregation, for me, for individuals here as we go out of here. I pray that we would be changed because of the time that we've spent here. That your spirit would grab a hold of these words, as feeble as they are, and make a difference in our lives. Change our hearts, transform us, move us closer and more in sync with Jesus. Well, that is my prayer, that my words would be forgotten, but that your spirit, that the word made flesh, would be remembered and exalted. In your name we pray. Amen. So I already said I'm kind of a mess. Most of you have spent the last 15 months with me. If you've gotten to know me at all, you're like, yeah, I mean, this is not profound. Like, we know this is who you are. So kind of messy. Like, so I don't cry. Like, I don't cry like in movies or TV shows or anything like that. That would be completely ridiculous. Actually, there's been one up until about 7 years ago, I don't cry. There was one movie that always made me cry no matter what once I had kids. Like the sappiest, hardest, most difficult. I've watched it like 30 times because sometimes you just need a good cry. You know what I'm talking about? So it's this Bruce Willis, Ben Affleck connection in Armageddon. You guys know Armageddon? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I'm sure you guys haven't watched these kinds of movies, but this moment where he's going to die, Bruce Willis. I mean, it's like 30 years old, so I'm going to spoil it. He's going to die. Ben Affleck's going to live and he's going to marry his daughter. It's like a father-son, but they're not really father-son. I'm just like bawling. Like, I didn't cry at Old Yeller. I didn't cry at E.T. Like, I'm a man, right? But this one kills me every time. I just can't get through it. But 7 years ago, you guys know, life changed for me. And all of a sudden, I'm like so much messier all the time. But I can't just cry. I just can't, like, some of you are like, cry all the time. That's great. Guys, girls, whatever. I just don't know naturally do that. I need something. So someone told me about this show called Parenthood. You guys watched Parenthood before? Oh, you guys know this show. All right, so Parenthood is this just mess of people's lives, and one is dealing with cancer, one is dealing with an autistic child, one is dealing with an impending divorce. Like, there's all these things that are going on, just messy lives, and every night I would binge watch this. It was already way done, but I watched all of them straight through, and then I started them over again, and I cried at every single one of them. They're just like, just because I need, you just need to cry. You know what I'm talking about here? Sometimes you just have to have that. So this other show came out, 5 years ago or something? It's called This Is Us. Anybody seen This Is Us? I see something. Okay, wow. All right, so that's not very many. I'm really kind of discouraged about that. But anyway, it's a TV show. Whatever, you can go watch it if you want. That'll probably be the takeaway from here. You're all going to go home and watch this show. But if you don't like to cry, don't watch this one, because it's a story about this family, and it's got this, like, two routes. It's got, like, the one where the husband and the wife are having triplets, and then it's got the triplets all grown up, right? And what they're dealing with. And so they have three children. Actually, one of them dies, and so they adopt another that's born on the same day, a black child who comes in, and so it's dealing with this. Kate and Kevin and Randall, I think, are their names. I watched like a season and a half, and I don't want to cry anymore, so I stopped watching it. I think it's over, but you guys know better than me. But Kevin is this. As he grows up, he's like this, he's an actor, and he's got like this perfect build, and he's famous for being in a comedy where he takes his shirt off all the time, right? That's kind of his thing. He's all the girls like him, and Randall is this this child who always feels a little bit out but in, but grew up in this all white family, learning this new world, but in his type A personality, but he's got anxiety issues, and his dad left him at the firehouse when he was young, and now he meets his dad again, and his dad's homosexual, and he's dealing with that, and two kids, and another adopted, and Kate is this she's overweight, and that's pretty much her only character trait. Like in the show, at least in the first season and a half, it's all about her weight and how she's dealing with that and how she deals with her brothers, and they're frustrated with each other and their mom, and the dad's dead, and that's part of everything, and she remarries, and it's just this, it's just, I don't know, it's us, right? It's just this family and what they're going through, and it's not profound, and it's not crazy, but it is absolutely messy. But it's messy with this feeling of hope in it. Like, there's this connection that they have, that they love each other. And the reason it's so darn popular, was so darn popular, is because you are this type A personality also with anxiety issues. Right? You are this person who's struggling with your children. Do I leave them up for adoption? Do I kill them? Right? You know, you're struggling with how you deal with your children. And you are this person who's still struggling with, you know, something that your brother or your sister did when you were 15 years old, and you still haven't quite gotten over it, and you're just a little bit frustrated. I mean, you go to Thanksgiving dinners, but still it's kind of messy, and you're that son who thinks your dad wasn't proud of him still. And you're trying to reconcile with that, or you're that daughter who struggles with body issues, or thinks that people don't love you, or all these things. This is us as individuals, it's us in our families, and it's us. This is us as a church, filled with all the messiness. We don't like to admit it, because we're not that kind of people. We like to make sure everyone knows how together we have it. We look very nice. You guys all look very nice, right? We look nice. We wear this. But we know, right? You know you're a mess. Maybe even if not you, you know I'm a mess. This is who we are. And yet, we are not messes without hope. So my hope in really what is just 16 or 17, not very much longer, is to be a catalyst for this church to be a church that is messy and authentic and hopeful all together. And I stole those words from John Pavlovitz, wrote a great book called A Bigger Table a long time ago. But I've been saying it way long. In fact, I think he probably listened to some of my sermons from way back. I've been saying it because I read Brueggemann a long time before that. He talks about it in his book, Reality, Grief, and Hope. Reality, grief, and hope. That's kind of what I do here. I want us to be a people of encouragement and a people of healing and a people of authenticity and a people of variety and a people of hope. That's what I'm looking for. I want us to be this kind of people. In fact, when I first was thinking about this and writing this, I wrote a place. I want us to be a place of healing, a place of encouragement, a place of all those things. And I thought, you know, I want to make sure that we're really getting what this church thing is. And I know most of you get this, but there might be a few in here thinking, yeah, this, I mean, when I come to church, this is what I mean by the church. The ekklesia is the Greek word there. It's ek, right? Ek is means out of, like exit, and kaleo, which means called out. So there's this called out part. You're the called out ones. And it doesn't have anything to do with the buildings, whether we like the pipe organs, or we like the stage over there, and whatever that is. No, it's wherever we're gathered together. It's a people of encouragement and authenticity and healing and hope. It's a people. This is us, not this is a place. This is us. And what I wonder is when they, whoever they are versus us, whenever they come in, do they see that this is us, that this is, we're them? Do they see, do they recognize that we're the same messes that they are? Because I don't know. I don't know if somebody who lives downtown, who comes through these doors and they come in here, I don't know if they would say, this is my people. Maybe they would. You have to think through this. That's what I want to think through with any church that I'm in. Is this who we are? And I think we need to stop hiding our messes. We need to take off the mask, which we'll talk about more next week. So I've got a verse that I want us to kind of think about maybe throughout this week. These are definitely three topical sermons. I'm not huge fans of topical sermons, but I really wanted to get this message across. Topical sermons are when you kind of have an idea and then you find some verses to make your point. Okay, I'd much rather work through the verses and show what the bigger point is. But I think this point in the history of redemption, as we look through the whole Bible, I think you'll see this point is very clear, even if I've just grabbed a verse out to make my point, which isn't the best way to do exegesis, but whatever, you'll grant it to me, I'm sure. What are you gonna do? Throw me down right now? It's not gonna. So here's the verse, Psalm 40, verse 17. Okay, it says this, "And me, I'm a mess. I'm nothing, and I have nothing." The Hebrew words here for nothing and have nothing are ani and evyon, poor and needy, helpless, humble, messy, afflicted. These kinds of words, right? It's admitting, I'm a mess. I can't do it. But not hopeless, because the book, this verse continues. It says, make something of me. You can do it. You've got what it takes. But God, don't put it off. In the more highfalutin language that we're all used to, you are my hope and deliverer. Oh God, do not delay. Basically, I can't do it on my own. I'm messy, and I need you, and you can do it, and you can make this cracked pot into something worthy, right? And you've heard that phraseology before, this cracked pot idea, right? It comes from 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from us. Sorry, it's from God and not from us. This word treasure, but we have this treasure, is thesaurus. You remember in English when you used to have to go through thesaurus, or maybe a computer system does it now, right? This synonym, it's a treasury of words. It's a treasury. It's a rich compendium of words. We have this treasure in ostrakinos. This is the Greek word there. Ostrakos, if you know, the pot sherds. It's ordinary clay pots, just run-of-the-mill things, because that's what we are. We're made from the dust of the ground. We're dirt creatures, right? This is us. We're not all that awesome. And I don't mean that you're not awesome, because God lifts us up and does something amazing with us, but we're not awesome compared to them, right? There's nothing special about us except for what we have with our hope. The hope that we have in Christ. And so we're all these ordinary little cracked pots, these messes, good-looking pots, bad-looking pots. Most of you are good-looking pots, not great, right? Whatever we're looking at, both are designed, though. The point of them is designed to show off what it's carrying, what it's holding. And that's why on the front of your cover, you see this kind of broken vase, this broken thing. But inside is this plant that's growing out of it, this beautiful plant. We're made from dust, and God is doing something with us. Here's what Eugene Peterson, how he paraphrases this 2 Corinthians verse. He says, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. Yeah. If you look at me, you're like, eh, right? At best, eh, right? We carry this precious message, this treasury, around in unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. We don't ever want anyone to say, whoa, Jace is the one. Oh, no. We don't want to say, Jace is a mess. But my goodness, what he stands behind, what he's telling us, what God is saying, it's really what God is doing that is so powerful. We want us to see, we want everyone to see this Jesus through us. This is us, clay pots, ordinary messes, ordinary every day. So I'm going to do something. I've battled back and forth the last 2 weeks on this, whether I'm going to show a video in this particular service or in the next service. I'm going to just go ahead and go for it. Okay. It's a short little video. Okay. It's a really long video. It's like 5 minutes long. Okay. It is a messy. We have the video, right, Jaden? Okay. Goody. I never actually checked. Okay. Because it has a bad word in it. So we had to bleep it, right? Because, so, you know, that took some work. So thank you for all the tech people who have put this into this. Just, if you just watch this, enjoy it. Maybe if nothing else you get out of the sermon, you're going to go home and watch the show. Or maybe you'd be like, no, I'm never going to have anything to do it. But this is the mess. I want you to see the mess. Go ahead and play for a minute. Well, for a few.
No, I did not sit them down and color their memories of their father by talking. one part of him that wasn't perfect. And you really do a disservice by calling my husband an addict because he was so much more than that. Thank you.
It's interesting that you bring up examples of Kate and Randall, but not Kevin.
What?
Kate not having her father at her wedding and Randall not having his father when his children were born.
Yes, because those were just the first two examples that came to my mind.
But don't you find it interesting that you have specific examples for your other children, but not Kevin?
I do. I don't find it interesting. I find it typical, to be honest with you. I mean, this is what we talk
about. Enough, dude, enough. You don't have to lay in there.
Okay, here we go.
Yeah, here we go with Randall. Look, I've tried to empathize with you, Kevin. I really have. Okay, I've held my tongue. As your rich squirrel that to this Four Seasons for almost killing my daughter when most anybody else would have got sent to jail. I've held my tongue while you've whined about your childhood. A childhood which I was there for, by the way, which I bore witness to. Your football tosses on the lawn with Dad. Your tummy rubs from Mom when you had a fever. See, Barbara may not have been there, but I was there. So don't you dare try to pull that same lame-ass piece of wool over my eyes, bro. Okay? I've held my tongue. But I will not hold my tongue while you go after our mother for not parenting.
I'm not going after our mother, Randall. Why do you always twist things around?
He's not twisting anything, Kevin. He's simply defending me.
Oh, I'm sorry, Mom. You're right. I'm sorry. Why don't you take his side? Because that's
why I'm not taking anything.
You want to talk about your tortured childhood? Huh? You want to compare back?
Let's do that. No, I would never compare my tortured childhood with yours, Randall, because I wasn't abandoned or adopted, or I didn't have anxiety, or I'm not a genius.
You're definitely not that, Kevin. You know what else you're not? You're not an addict, okay? The only thing that you're addicted to is attention. I mean, what do you get? Your movie wrapped, you weren't rolling with Sly and Ron Howard anymore. Nobody was looking at you. So you had to get us all up here. All eyes on you, cue drop. Okay.
You know what, I want to know your thoughts on this, Randall. Why do you think your daughter was hiding in my car? Why do you think your daughter was hiding in my car? You ever thought about that?
What about her?
She was avoiding the Randall Show. Welcome to the Randall Show, ladies and gentlemen. Adopted by white people, two dads, does it get any more interesting than that? Well, not for Randall. So you move your dying father into your home without thinking about what your wife or what your kids think of that, and then you bring some strange girl into the house after he dies, right? And the only person sitting there that no one's paying attention to is your daughter, Tess.
No, Randall.
Out the door, cue Mom chasing her favorite son. This is such a predictable movie. You are so predictable.
You raise your voice to her one more time.
All your children you love equally, right? That's what you keep saying.
Do love all my children the same.
Wouldn't it feel refreshing, though, just to right here in this forum, because this is where you do that kind of stuff, to just tell everyone the truth, which is that you love Randall the most. He's your favorite, right?
It's not true. That's absolutely
it's
ridiculous.
One thing that you and I have that is special, that is just you and me. Not all of us. Not me and Randall. Not me and Kate.
Kevin, can you please stop? I'm flustered, and it's not kind of you.
Won't you say that you love Randall more? You can stop pretending to be.
No, it was just easier. It was easier. He didn't recoil when I touched him, and he wasn't some sullen teenager who was angry at me for no reason.
Okay, yeah. This is us? Some of you are thinking, no, not at all. It's not even remotely. But there are people here who are thinking, yeah, this is exactly my kind of family. Maybe not the exact, but there's struggles, there's messiness in there. Our everyday lives are kind of messy. And this is what I want to say, just in like 2 points. I want to say, can we admit that we're messy? And then can we do even more than that because of the gospel and how it shapes us? Can we lean into it? Can we not only say it's true and admit it, but jump in fully, because this is where they're going to need us to be. We have the same dysfunctions as everyone else, just like the Bible heroes of the faith have, right? As we went through Hebrews chapter 11, we even saw all Abraham's family. We played the soap opera music in the background. Remember this? right? It's this counseling session. I can see Esau and Jacob and them sitting around, and Esau saying, but you're mom's favorite. And Jacob saying, I'm not mom's favorite, and I'm sick of you hogging the bathroom because you're bigger and stronger, and you're dad's favorite. And Rebecca says, Jacob's not my favorite. He's just easier, right? Having this brand. Esau's always running around everywhere all the time. You're killing this and killing that, and I don't even know you, right? It's that kind of story. It's the same story. And Noah's children, Ham, Shem, Japheth, they're all dealing with the same thing. And we don't need to get into the exegesis, but I can imagine, right, Shem or Japheth saying, you know, all I know is I remember walking backwards into the tent. You remember that? And you know, Ham's like, I can't believe you keep bringing up that one thing. And you, Shem, you think you're God's favorite. And right, this kind of mess. And Lot and his daughters and the aberrancies and incest that went in there. And Samson and his desires for the Philistine ladies, and Jephthah's foolish, unthinkable vow that he makes, and David as an adulterer and murderer, and the woman at the well is this serial marrier, and Peter as a violent, let's take the kingdom now kind of person. Like, these are messes. Chuck Colson says, life isn't a book. Life isn't logical or sensible or orderly. Life is a mess most of the time. This is what life is. So step one is just saying, yeah, that is what it is, even as Christians. And it's not hard to admit. It's really obvious. It seems so easy to do that. But obvious or not, we seem to pretend for some reason we hide this mess from everyone else. And I'm saying we need to do more than that. We need more than hide it. We need to take the mask off, but then lean into it, because this is what I'm convinced of. The gospel changes everything. And the gospel's only needed for people who are messy, right? If everything is perfect, if I'm good, that doesn't exist. There are no people that are in that situation, and we all are so in need of this. Back to Psalm 40:17, and me, I'm a mess. I am nothing, and I have nothing. That's the situation that we're all in, but there's hope. The verse continues, make something of me. You can do it. You've got what it takes. But God, don't put it off. This mess that we have, this mess that we are, God wants to use it in his grand mission to the world. This is exciting for us. He's going to restore the world through people like us. You remember the last couple weeks we've been talking about, is it radical or is it ordinary? Are we going to change the world through the Holy Spirit by going to Zambia and giving our lives at 17? Or are we going to just give our lives every day 1,000 times over and over with dirty dishes and dirty diapers and just being an example of Jesus in the world in which we are? And the answer is yes. I don't know what it's going to be for you as individuals, but all of us are called to both radical and ordinary in some ways. God wants to use us, cracked pots, to change the world. So we pray with the psalmist, make something of me. You have what it takes, God. And the psalmist only had a small inkling of an understanding of what God was doing. Imagine that. He did not understand that God was sending Jesus into the world to save sinners. All this information that we have that he didn't, and he had total faith in him. That God is sending Jesus to die for the sins of the world, to come into this world, and to be, he's sending Jesus, I'm going to say it like this, to be a mess. You've thought about that before, right? Jesus is kind of messy. You're like, no, Pastor, Jesus was perfect. God, Jesus is God. We've got to stick with our orthodoxy here. Yes, if we mean by the word perfect, when we use such words, if we mean by that he was a moral, like he was always morally correct, he always did the right thing, yes, I think it's fair. I think the scripture all over, Hebrews 4, we've been talking about Hebrews, talks about him as our high priest, tempted but not falling prey to it, right? 2 Corinthians and 1 John both say he never committed a sin. Peter, no deceit was found in his mouth. Romans, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh. Yes, for sure, Jesus did not sin. But when we use that word perfect, I don't think we fully grasp what we're saying when we use that. The word perfect means mature, complete. So where is Jesus in that? I mean, because remember that Jesus was tempted, right? But not with sin. He didn't sin. You're like, if you're tempted, that means, you know, you're kind of drawn in, right? It's not a temptation if somebody holds out M&Ms and you can't stand M&Ms, is it? It's like, whatever, I don't want them. But if you're on a diet, you haven't eaten in 3 days, and someone's got those peanut butter M&Ms, right? And you're just like, nope, 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 tempted, right? Jesus was tempted like all of us were. Satan in the wilderness, right? Which is probably a representation of his whole life, honestly. Was constantly tempted. Is this the way I should take the kingdom? Or no, should I follow what the Father's will is for me? Well, this seems like the path. Maybe I'll go this way. The same question that Adam is faced with. I feel like this is the path. I'm going to go this path and not the one that God wants. This is the same path that we're struggling with every single day. We know that Jesus was struggling with these things. He had these desires. And we know it says he grew in wisdom. You think about that, right? That's a weird one for me. Jesus grew in wisdom. That means there was a time where Jesus had less wisdom, right? I mean, there's a reason maybe he didn't start his ministry till 30. He was growing. That's a little weird for us to think about, but that's scriptural. He grew in wisdom and how he would understand, how he would navigate life well. So I can imagine in his younger years that Joseph had to call some family meetings, right? Like these meetings that we just saw. You see, Joseph, we got to get together. We got to talk again about how we treat one another. And Jesus saying, yes, Father, that's a very good idea. James has been very difficult to deal with lately. I mean, it sounds like, right? Sounds like some of the brothers that I know. And James is like, I've been difficult. You tell mom everything I do. And Jesus shooting back, you know, well, you don't do the right things. I mean, what you're supposed to be doing. James says, well, that's because you're ugly. You know, because this is what it goes down. And Mary stopping. No. That's not true. And besides the point anyway, James. Well, James says, he's always so smug. And Judah jumps in. Yeah, he always cheats at hide and seek. He finds us. And Jesus is like, well, that's because you're not a very good hider. And James says, your face should be hiding. And Mary's like, James, something like that. God didn't give me that particular dialogue. But I'm guessing these kinds of things happened even there. Of course, their culture was very different and much more respectful. So it probably didn't happen quite like that. But all I'm saying is they weren't just the angels walking around. Right? They were struggling with real life. They were messy. His family probably had dysfunction. And let's remember that there was at least one time that his family went to him and they thought that he was a little off. Right? There was a confrontation on Jesus. Right? And who knows, it may have happened more than that. He didn't sin, but he was tempted with things. He struggled with things. And because he struggled and was faithful, he makes it possible for us to lean into our own mess. Isn't it? I think about that text when he's at the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that kind of like praying Psalm 40:17? As he's there saying, God, Father, I'm messy. Like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through with this. This doesn't seem like the right thing. Right? And I'm poor and needy. I can't do this on my own. And then he says, but you've got what it takes. Just, I'm going to do what you say. I'm following. Give me the strength to go through. Isn't that it? I can imagine, of course, it happens there as he's sweating these drops of blood, but probably happened throughout his life as he was struggling with these kinds of things. And that kind of movement, his life is a great example for ours in our mess. But it's more than that, right? I'm not saying lean into this mess because Jesus did it and we should follow, like we should do that. Of course, that's true. But I'm saying because of the very inherent nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to recognize who we are. We have to recognize what messes we actually are. The gospel changes everything for us because it means that we can admit that we're frustrated and angry and stressed and even really sinful. And the gospel gets to speak into that. It gets to tell us that we're a mess and Jesus dies for us and loves us like crazy anyway. Life's hard. And Jesus says, I'm going to walk through it with you, Emmanuel, right? God with us. When that bipolar diagnosis hits the family, when cancer ravages a young husband or father, when an impending divorce threatens to tear apart a marriage, a family, a community, when someone's struggling openly with sexuality issues, when a single mom is crying out for help from a teenage son, when that lone black family in a mostly white community is peppered with questions about racism, when that young couple can't understand, why can't we have biological children, and everyone else can, when that widow who's been married for 6 decades can't find any reason to keep going, when that mother or father of 6 gets laid off, doesn't know what's next. This is us. And Christian cliches aren't going to cut it. I mean, it's good for me to stand up here and give you some Bible verses that remind you of things as I'm talking with everybody, but it's not so good when I'm sitting in an office and you're struggling with these things for me to do the same thing. I went to this grief group. You guys been to grief group? Some of you grief share. After my wife died, I went to this group because everyone told me I needed to. And it's, you know, 6 to 12 people, depending on the week, and we're watching a video together, and it's mostly females and mostly crying, and I'm sitting in there trying to just hold it all together, right? Just and we're just struggling with things. And then there's, of course, 1 or 2 people who have gone through something really stressful, really hard, and have made it through, and they're kind of the leaders, and their job seems to be, is once we're sharing our things, is to remind us of what God says, to give us Bible verses. And I would love to just go to some kind of grief share group where we agreed ahead of time, you don't get to do that here. The video can do that because it's speaking in a general terms, but as people are crying and they're hurting, like, we agree that if you say anything like all things work together for good, you know, as soon as they start to, everyone is just allowed to, like, throat punch, right? Like, we just, you know, God will give you a peace that passes, you know, sweep the legs, solar plex, right? Whatever. Like, just don't give us these things. We don't need them. There's a place for that, and the Bible speaks, and God speaks into those moments. But maybe that's not the exact spot for that, because we're messy and we're hurting, and we just need someone with skin on to give us hugs. And it's feelings like these. The people come to my office, and they're sharing these things with me, and it makes me preach a sermon like this. It's why we need authentic and hopeful communities, which I'll talk about for the next 2 weeks. Not just authentic, not just people who sit around complaining all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. Not just hopeful either. Not just people who go around, God is great, God is good, everything's wonderful, triumph. But something that is authentic and hopeful at the same time. Optimistic and yet still knowing that we're living in this mess. We need both. Tim Lane says that the job of a pastor is to make church messier. Check. 15 months, yep, pretty much. Not rock that. Actually, he says, the more your pastors are shepherding and equipping, the messier your church may seem. People will know what's happening in each other's lives, and they'll be actively asking one another for help. And when that happens, sometimes things go bad. Sometimes things get messier. We can see each other's crud. Some of you say, you know, I've had many of you thank you for being authentic and real from the pulpit, right? That's what I hear a lot. And I want to be that, even with the buzzword of authentic and real and vulnerable in the last 10 years. I actually do want to be that. But the truth is that I'm really only showing you 5 or 10%, the stuff that I feel just barely comfortable sharing, right? And if I shared how really messy I was, you'd be starting to question all kinds of things, like, why is he up there? Why is he doing this? He's messier than me, right? And the truth is, right, there's no reason for me to be up here if it has to do with my moral standing or my messiness or anything like that. The reason I'm up here is, first of all, because it's the reason that we're up so high is so you can see me saying something. But the main thing is because I'm standing behind the Word of God, right? It's not because I'm special. It's because of what God is saying. And you've given me this privilege of sharing with you what God is saying to us on a weekly basis, which is a great joy. But what really happens when I'm vulnerable and I'm authentic and you come into the offices later on, it allows you to also be vulnerable and authentic and real and open and messy. And you don't have to be afraid. You can say, this is who I really am. Those of you who stay and you listen and you become part of my life and you share your own life, then we become family. And this is us, real and messy. That's my prayer for us, that we will be this family of God, as messy as we are, but authentic and hopeful too. You know, that's why we come to this. It's not because we got it together, is it? It's because we don't. It's because we're trusting only in the blood of Christ shed on the cross. It's why this sermon and songs all culminate in this particular space where we stop and remember that this God made himself small for us, entered the mess and the filth for us, and gave his life for us so that we can share with them, whoever them are, that we are them. Ephesians talks about it. We're them. But we're the same beggars as they are, but we're beggars who have found bread, and we're just handing it out. Here, you need it too. What a joy that we have in coming to this table. Let me pray for this before Mike leads us in this sacrament. Father, thank you so much for a church that is beautiful and messy at the same time. Thank you so much for the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. Lord, work in us now, please, that we will be like you, that we will be changed by your Spirit who comes into this place, who's already been here and is even now grabbing hold of us and animating us for our future work. Thank you for the grace that comes in the cross and the grace that moves us forward. In Jesus' name we pray.